Pharisees, and he had something like 300,000, depends which historian you believe. Obviously, some of these guys exaggerate, but they claim 300,000 came, and they found a small pass that they couldn't make it through, and the handful of soldiers fought bravely and held up the fort so that they could reinforce Athens and be ready for the battle, call in the different men so they could fight, prepare bulwarks, other things to protect themselves. And this is the famous pass of Thermopylae. The 300 stay behind. Someone betrays them, reveals a way around that little passageway for the Persians. And so that night, the soldiers all leave, and 300 Spartans stay behind and defend the pass, slow everyone down. They go down, and they're shot with a bunch of arrows, and they die. But in the process of winning the battle, they win the war, they're able to defend themselves. More information about Xerxes. Xerxes. Xerxes himself was a brilliant man. His army and empire was very large. He should have won this very easily. And to make it too where he needed to go, he actually builds a bridge using pontoon boats. And so he builds this bridge. It's 1.2 kilometers long. And very large, a great feat of engineering. And before they can go over this bridge of pontoons, a large storm comes up, the water rises, and the bridge is decimated on his way in. And so he is just furious. And so he has his soldiers, 300 soldiers, take chains, and he has them whip the river. We're going to whip this river. And then he has them get red-hot irons, and they poke the river to teach the river a lesson. And then eventually, the 300 soldiers throw handcuffs in the river to show that the river is not the boss, Xerxes is the boss. And the sea must submit to his authority. And so finally he ends by murdering the engineers who engineered this bridge, just for good measure. You could say this was more of a reaction. And so then they rebuild the bridge, he travels down, the Spartans hold him up at the pass of Thermopylae, his army's defeated, and then he has to return home. And guess what's happened while he was fighting? Another storm kicked up, and once again, his bridge of pontoon boats was destroyed yet again. And so, of course, Xerxes is very furious at what happens. He is having a bad year. This is a humorous story about someone that had a poor reaction to something that happened. And all of us have our bad days. We have our days that we go and react to things. And, you know, have you ever reacted to something that made you frustrated? Have you ever had maybe a problem or a situation and you get all upset, it shouldn't have happened? And maybe you go and you talk to the people and things just get worse. And you're trying to tell them what it is and they're not listening and you get upset and they're upset. And just things just kind of spiral. And you think, what in the world? I'm addressing this problem and why are things unfolding? And you know, look at Xerxes and his reactions. But sometimes, because of ego, because of pride, sometimes we have the wrong reaction as well. And, you know, sometimes we don't handle stressful situations very well. And Christ talked about reacting to things that are stressful, reacting to things that hurt us. And, you know, Christ said, if I could just summarize this in the sermon in a sentence, that we are defined by our reactions. We are defined by our reactions. The way that you respond to things defines you, right? You know how it is, maybe the boss is a hothead and no one wants to go tell him something? It's because of how they've reacted, right? We have an opinion. You ever met someone that's just really low-key and maybe they're calm all the time and you think, oh boy, like if you make a mistake, you're like, that's the person I want to find out about it. Or, you know, maybe, you know, someone has to teach a person to drive the car if it's a teenager. What kind of a teacher do you want? Well, you know, in some families it's the dad, but in some families it's the mom who's more calm, right? Sometimes mom has to do that teaching, and, you know, she doesn't react the same way. But, you know, all of our lives, we're defined by how we act and how we react to things that happen. And, you know, Christ specifically addresses this in context. And we're going to talk about how we react today, what does it tell us about ourselves, and what Christ wants to do. Let's pray. And then, Father, as we look at this scripture, we pray that you speak to us. I pray for everyone here that they would know you as their Savior if they do not. And I pray that your word would move with great power. And Lord, I don't just talk to people we need redemption and Christ's work in our life. Lord, I see that in my own life, and I pray that you work in my life, and may I live this way each day consistently. And I pray that we bring you honor and glory today. For us in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, how do you react to these things? And how do you react to this in your own heart? You know, the Bible says that the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What does this mean? Your mouth is a dipstick to what's inside your soul. And sometimes we say ugly things and we're like, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from your heart, okay? And the problem is not just what you said, the problem is what you were thinking, right? And who you are on the inside. And this is showing our actions and reactions. And as believers, especially if you name the name of Christ, people are watching you. And people are watching how you're going to react, okay? Something big happens, and they're going to be like, how are you going to respond to this, right? And the world is going to judge you based on how you react to things that hurt you or things that are stressful or insults, things that hurt you personally. The world is going to watch you. And you know what the world wants to know? Do you really believe that there's a God who brings justice? Or is it just about you making things happen on your own? Because if you believe in a God that brings justice, you're going to have a different reaction to problems, aren't you? And so the world watches you, okay? And they want to see, you know, do you have to double, triple down? Do you have to be 1,000,000% right and crush the opposition? Do you have to smush them, you know, or are you going to have the meekness of Christ? So we have meekness. We think of meekness as a bad thing. You know, this guy is kind of meek. We think milk, toast, soft. You know, Jesus was anything but, right? He's turning over the tables in the temple with a whip, and he's showing great authority. Jesus is anything but weak, right? He's standing up in front of the religious leaders of his day, and he's telling them, you're just like snakes, and you're like a tombstone, okay? He's speaking truth to power, right? Isn't this what we admire? Jesus is anything but soft, and yet he shows meekness. What does this word meekness mean? He shows this power is under control. He doesn't just throw his word around. He doesn't just tear off people indiscriminately. He's under control with how he exercises authority. Now, who has all this power? Son of God, right? Infinite power. He controls the weather, and so if he has a problem with you, he could take you out very easily. But that's not how he is, right? He shows gentleness, and there's a softness in how he reacts with people, okay? Meekness, I'll give you an example of this. What would be harder, okay? If someone asked me to move this piano to the ground, I have one of two ways I could do it. I could take this piano, and I could just push these wheels, crash, bang, boom, and it falls to the ground, okay? I could do this. It would be very bad for the piano. It would cost a lot of money. It would be a terrible decision. Or, what if I had a group of young men that helped me every day, and we picked up this piano gently, and we set it back on the ground over here? Which one's harder to do? I'm going to say being gentle is harder than being rough, isn't it? And it's the same with dealing with people. Anyone can tell someone off. That didn't help anyone. Maybe you felt better. You didn't help that person. You just exploded on them. But this is a wrong reaction. We need to have the meekness of Christ. The world watches to see how you react. You can be right, and you can be too right. You can be so right that you have to apologize for how right you were. You can decimate somebody, can't you? And you may be correct in what you're saying, but you made things worse, didn't you? By overreacting, okay? We need to have meekness, right? You'll be defined by how you react to things that make you upset. That's what defines you, okay? And that's what Christ taught on. So let's be careful how we react. Christ talks about this. Matthew 5, verse 38. He says, you have heard that I have been said, and I have fallen on a tooth for a tooth. This was the Old Testament law. This is how they dealt with things. Okay, you treated me that way, I'm treating you back the same way, right? Fair enough. You know, you got it now. I got it now. You're going to get the same thing. See how you like it. Okay, this is the way that they reacted. So obviously, number one, an eye for an eye response is not good enough. An eye for an eye response is not good enough. The reason why they were enshrined this was that it was limited to the severity of punishment. In the ancient Near East, you know, maybe you did something wrong and your entire family died. Not fair to them. And so, when they were looking at limited punishments, and so in some way it was a less severe punishment, so I guess it was better than what they had before that.
But what about this requirement for the elimination of the lack of love? Have you heard that in a law setting there is an appropriate time for punishment? I believe as a Christian, we can forgive and still require the law for people. I was driving my car, and a lady hit me one time, and we pulled off the side together, and she says to me, "I am so sorry that I hit you. Will you forgive me?" And I said, "Yes, of course I forgive you." And she said, "Oh, good, I don't have insurance." That's not how this works. Just because I forgive you doesn't mean that you stop being responsible for your actions, okay? Those are two separate things, okay? So I do believe that there is a place for lawful repairing what's been lost and making amends. But on the other hand, I believe this attitude of relationships, as things hurt my feelings, I'm going to hurt your feelings. Well, that's not appropriate. That's not right. And so this was the Old Testament mindset, okay? Well, however you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back equally. And, this really shows a lack of love. And this isn't what Christ recommends. Verse 39, Jesus has a contrast. He says, "But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." These are misunderstood verses, and we're going to talk through what it means. Number two, Christians should underreact to personal insults. Underreact. Can you imagine us underreacting? We can overreact. Overreacting isn't hard, right? It's easy for me to get upset, and I'm going to come down twice as hard on that guy, and I'm going to show him. That's easy to do, right? But when someone hurts your feelings, to underreact, to not show the big emotions and the big dramatic things. And, every one of us has our hot-button things that we say and do. If we're honest, if I spent the time and I ask each one of you, what's the thing that just sets you off and just makes you really upset, every one of us has that thing, don't we? If we're honest. Even I have those things that happen. And you know what's funny? Is sometimes I have been left on and I hear this yelling coming from nowhere. Why is this light on? We're wasting electricity. We don't own the electricity company. And I think, is my dad here right now? Did he break into this building? And I don't see him anywhere, so I don't know where the voice would have come from. We all have our things, right? That maybe those things that trigger you and you get upset at. Maybe if it's your mom, maybe if you're the mother, maybe people leave dirty clothes everywhere, and to you that's just too much, right? Maybe it's at work. Maybe people don't wash the dishes in the break room. We all have our things, right? I'm going to guess if I ask each one of you what your thing is, you can tell me what it is, right? We're all thinking of what it is that sets us off. What if I made this suggestion to you? The next time someone does that thing that sets you off, and I'm just waiting for you to react, try this. Try underreacting and see how people respond, okay? Try talking in a calm voice. And you know what? I'm going to guess your family might have a heart attack when they see you respond with calmness. Would you try this week, family? Would you try this week? Rather than overreacting to things that insult us and bother us, try underreacting, right? And just watch people fall apart. What? Is he yelling? No, he's not yelling. He's calm? Is this possible? She's calm? They're still looking for you? They're left? No. Just imagine this, okay? Imagine underreacting. It says, resist not evil. You will always encounter hurtful people wherever you go in life. If my goal is to protect myself, I can live in an underground bunker and take pillows to myself and a helmet and just feel safe all day. Unfortunately, we're called as ministers of Christ to go into a world that has rejected Christ and to minister of the gospel. And so I'm going to interact with all kinds of people, right? So my number one concern isn't my own well-being as far as making myself comfortable. If I'm not ministering, I'm going to bump into people that are going to try to hurt me, just like people are trying to hurt Christ. And, I don't know where God has put you, if it's a place you work, if it's the school you go to, if it's your neighbors. Sometimes as we minister and try to represent Christ, people aren't always nice to us. But my number one goal can't just be my own protection. If my number one goal is my own protection, I'm going to minister to no one, right? I'll put my line under a bushel and hide it. And this isn't going to help anyone, is it? You're just going to burn your bushel. That's all that's going to happen there. So we have to be able to spread the gospel. And so there's people that are going to hurt you, okay? You can't live your life trying to protect yourself. That's very self-centered, very self-focused. Now, he also says don't cast your pearl before swine. I don't look for problems. I'm not going to run into danger, just the hopes of getting hurt. There's nothing great about making yourself hurt, okay? But as I follow God's will, as I face things that are difficult, I'm going to have pushback at times, okay? So you're going to encounter difficulty. You're going to encounter situations that are going to hurt you. This verse does not mean that Christ condones violence. You know, if he smites you on your right cheek, turn him the other also. This is not encouraging abuse. That's missing the point of this verse. So I'm not saying abusive situations are okay or that you should just hang out. That's completely missing what Jesus is getting at here, okay? Christ does not condone violence. Violence isn't right. A lot of situations isn't right. Get out of there. You shouldn't be a part of that, okay? You must move on from insults. The smile on the cheek, this is a insulting slap. This is what it's talking about. When somebody insults you on the one cheek, turn the other also. Just move on from it, okay? Don't fall apart. You know, it's not the end of the world that you were insulted. You hate to say you're not that big a deal. Maybe you think you are. You're really not, okay? So the fact that you are insulted, life will go on, okay? The planet will still spin. It may be a big deal to you, because of we all like ourselves, we're all sinful, but we have to have that humility, don't we? And so as things come and they hurt me, I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to move on from that. And I think most of the conflicts that I get all upset about in life, at the end of the day, probably don't matter. Many of the conflicts, you know, someone says something mean about me. If I just ignore and keep going, it'll probably be fine. You know, sometimes people say things they're not even thinking. And if you ignore it, it kind of blows over. You know, Christ talked about things that are offenses, and those are big things that you can't move on from, and they have to be addressed. And offenses stick with you. Offenses make you lose trust. Those are the big deal things, and those big deal things have to be addressed. I'm not saying that you just gloss over big deal things. But most of the conflicts we have in life are things that you could probably just ignore, and it would go away. Okay? You know, someone said your shirt was ugly. You could just say, you know, you have bad taste, and you could just keep walking, and it would be fine. Okay, you can say, oh, I'm proud of this shirt. I've had it for many years. Okay? I don't have to be all hurt and fall apart and get mopey and withdraw. Okay, that's a me situation. Okay? I'm gonna react to that person. I'm going to turn the other cheek and I'm just going to keep going. Okay? You know, someone doesn't want your help. Well, fine then. I'm out of here. You could just say, well, I'll just be here if you need me. You could say that. You don't have to punish them. Okay? We need to move on from personal things that might hurt our feelings, okay? Your feelings aren't the most important thing, right? We all just live by feelings. We get to our third principle Christ talks about. Verse 30. And if any man see you in the eye, take away that coat. Well, have that coat also. Oh, be extra generous to this person? And who says you should be proud of that vow? Go and turn. Give to him that asketh of you. From him that will bow from you, turn thou not away. A person that you think this person is going nowhere, you can still help them. It mentions go a second mile. You've heard of second mile Christians. So the Roman soldiers, the Romans had occupied Israel at this time, and they could compel a citizen to carry their backpack for them, a mile. So that was the law. If a soldier came to you, here's my pack, you have to follow me and carry for 1 mile. By law, you had to. Now, the Jews hated the Romans. Why are you occupying us? We don't like you. You're mean, you're rough. But Jesus said something different. You know when that person comes to ask you to carry their pack for them for a mile? Do this. Carry that pack for them for 2 miles. Double what you've been asked to do. Be generous with this person that's a taker. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine carrying a Roman soldier's pack, the mile is all the way to take it back, and you say, you know what, I still have energy. Could we go another mile? Could you imagine how this man's going to react to you? He's thinking, you're going to react in anger, you're going to be all upset, you're going to try to teach him a lesson, but no, you're like, no, I'm going to keep carrying this for you. Could you imagine the conversation you had the second mile, right? He's going to be like, something's up here. Is there an ambush or something? Why are you being so nice to me? And this is why you'd share Christ, right? Well, I'm not carrying this because the law says I have to. I'm carrying this because my boss Jesus said I should do this. And they're going to say, Jesus, what is this all about? And that's when you have a chance to witness. When we show kindness even beyond what we're required to show, the world will notice that and pay attention, won't they? And that reaction will say more than any words that we could verbalize, right? That reaction will get people's attention. So Jesus says to be generous with takers. Show kindness to takers. Number three, Christians should be generous with takers. Now, I'll tell you, in this day and age, I don't give out cash. I don't give out cash. Rarely don't give out cash, I should say, because you don't know how cash is going to be spent. A lot of times I try to give to the church, and the church, the deacons fund, help people with problems, because the deacons can sort out what's going on in someone's life, what is helpful, what's not helpful. I don't always know. I refer people to deacons, that kind of thing. I had someone come into the church the other day, few years ago, and he told me, I haven't eaten in 3 days, and I'm trying to get money to get back to work, and can you give me cash so I can go put gas in my car? And I told him, this was back when we had Steak and Shake. I said, meet me at Steak and Shake. So he drove over there, and I said, I'm going to buy you a meal if you haven't eaten in 3 days. And the man was just angry. I didn't want a meal. I wanted the cash. So I said, okay, if you haven't eaten in 3 days and you don't want Steak and Shake, there's something more going on here. But in our day and age, you have to be careful when you give out money. People can use that. Or I had someone tell me, I'm out of work, I need cash, and I need gas to get to work. And so I went and I bought him gas for his car. I said, okay, I'll buy you gas. You can get to that job and make the money you need. Because I can control the gas, right? I know what this is. He's driving places. So you have to be careful. People take advantage of kindness. So it takes wisdom to know who to give, what to, and when. And just three principles for when you give. Our generosity should match the situation. Be aware of the person and what's happening. What's their need? Sometimes giving people large amounts of cash is not helping them if they have an addiction of some kind. That's where that money's going to go. I know parents have to buy their kids whatever they need in the moment to fix all their problems. Giving if you have a single child, giving them big amounts of cash may not be the best thing. If they have financial issues, maybe you could match them in buying something. Maybe that's helpful to them, or, as they make effort, match it. But just handing out cash may not always be the best thing. Number B, our generosity should match our means. You don't have to have money before you can give it out. Right? I know parents that give all this money out and they can't pay their own bills. What is the Lord giving you? So I think you should work hard and save so that you can be a blessing to others. Margaret Thatcher once said that the Good Samaritan couldn't have been a Good Samaritan if he didn't have coin. And that's true. God gives us resources so we can help those around us. And so as the Lord has blessed you, then you're able to bless others. Okay? So there's a proportionality to that. And then last, let us see. Our generosity should point others to Christ. This isn't just about me impressing people or whatever else. I give to channel Christ's love through me, right? Christ has people that he wants to help, and he needs my resources that he gave me, and so he wants me to spread those to others. I don't just hold these resources. Christ's love should pour through me and should be felt by those around me. And it's even good to give secretively. You don't always have to take the credit. This is not about people being impressed by you. And so anonymous donations, I think those are the best way to go. The resources came in, God provided for you, and so this is the resources. Sometimes deacons will help pass on money to people in need that know the situation or pay a bill. And I think that's the best way is that Christ is exalted, not me. And, our unsaved neighbor should see us being generous. And it's not just about us being nice. It's about Christ and pointing to people through Christ using the financial means that God has given us. So we talked about reacting, not overreacting to things. I'm sure Christ loved to others and how we react. But I want to do a case study in Luke 9 of this. In Luke chapter 9, I'm going to flip over to our second scriptures. Luke chapter 9, I'm going to start reading in verse 53. It says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should receive up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the theme of the book. Christ is going towards his death. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Verse 53. So he's heading towards Jerusalem. He goes to the Samaritans. The Samaritans don't agree with the whole temple or the system. Remember, they're part Jews, they have their own worship system. And so the idea that they would help Christ go towards the temple to them is revolting. Verse 53, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And his disciples, James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven, and we consume them as Elias did? So the Elias area back then, hospitality was common. It was rude not to allow people to come stay at your house. They didn't have hotels. They didn't have the restaurants back then. You went and stayed with someone. So Christ is heading towards Jerusalem. He goes through this area. It's time at night. They need to rest somewhere. They go to do what was the common courtesy to stay with these people. And the people react, you know, we're not having you in. And so you have James and John there. And they say, you know, how should we react to this, Jesus? How should we handle the situation? And they're like, you know, we had a really good idea. Jesus is like, okay, we should have some fire come down and just, like, wipe everybody out. Wouldn't that be great? This is a good idea of how they can handle this situation, this personal insult. Verse 55. And he turned and rebuked them and said, you may know that men are spirit and love, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. He says, we're not here to destroy people. Okay, that's not the point of this. We're here to give people life. Let's just keep going. Let's go somewhere else. Let's move on from this. Let's turn the other cheek. Right? So this word rebuke, it's used several times in Scripture. This is a small thought here. Epitomia is the word. And remember the blind man who cries out to Jesus to heal him in Luke 18:39? And they which went before rebuked him. They said to him, be quiet, hold your peace, that's your rebuke. And Mark 4:39, the disciples are out at the sea, and the winds and the waves are come to destroy them, and they're fearful. And Jesus, what does he do? Same word, he rebukes the storm. And then the last example, Mark 17:18. And Jesus is healing someone, and what does he do? He rebukes the devil in the person. He casts out demons. This is your same word, rebuke. Okay? So the disciples say, Jesus, you know, they really put us down. They really insulted us. And we need to, you know, bring down some fire on them. What does Jesus do? He rebukes that. He says, no. We're not here to bring down fire on people. You're missing the whole point of what we're doing. Your attitude is wrong, and you're overreacting. The best reaction is just, let's go on. Let's move on. Let's move on from this. Let's not take this personally. That's not how you should react. Question for you. How do you handle insults? How do you handle things that are hurtful? Hurtful people, how do you respond? How do you react? Are you someone that's known for your response? You know, oh man, wait till he finds out, wait till she finds out. Is this how you react? Are you someone that can talk through problems calmly? Can you have a conversation with the person? Can you figure something out? I hope you don't have a bad reputation based on the way you've reacted. You know, I think about Christ and how he reacted. Now, Christ was the Son of God. He committed no sin. Nobody should have ever been mad at him. He had done nothing wrong of any kind. People would not be mad at me. I make mistakes, right? Someone thought you'd be mad at me? I've done that, right? That's something that I said or did that was probably stupid. That's why I try to buy my own flowers from time to time, right? At some point as a husband, I might say something I shouldn't, or I might not help with something that I was supposed to help with, right? But this is not Jesus, right? He didn't do anything wrong, right? He was perfect in every way. 1 Peter 2:21-24, Peter writes about him. He says, for even if you answer when you call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did not sin, neither was God found in his mouth. He didn't talk garbage about anybody, okay? Who went on and reviled on again. He didn't throw back at other people and go through stuff at him. He could have. No suffering, he threatened that. Oh, you wait, I'm going to get back at you for this one. He didn't talk this way, but committed himself to him that judged righteously. He trusted God to handle these situations. When there's no boss, when these things, these hurts that he can't control, he gave them to God to handle. He is his own self, bare sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins,
She lived unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. How did Jesus respond to personal attacks? Did he fight for its rights? Oh, that's not fair. You can't do that. You can't say that. You can't do that. Did Jesus try to argue with everything? No, a lot of times he walked away from arguments. Well, if somebody would ask him a question, he'd ask a question right back. Never even bothered to answer them. He didn't have to get down and go to the mudslinging, oh, you did this, you did that. None of that stuff, okay? Jesus didn't get mixed up in these things. Him on the cross, right? People are making fun of him. He's got thousands of angels there. He has angels that are specifically designed to do damage. Soldier angels, they call them hosts. You think of the word host, you think of something magical and fun. The word host has the idea of a big army that works together. He has hosts of angels, and people are taunting him on the cross. If you're really the Son of God, come down. All he has to do is say the word, right? They're done. But do you see him doing that? And you know, later a centurion gets saved, right? One of the soldiers gets saved. They watch him and they get saved because he wants to speak to their hearts. It's not about winning an argument with him. It's about touching someone's heart, and that's what he does. So when he's on the cross, what he does is forgiving. He's forgiving the insults. He's forgiving the hurts. That's how Christ is. And I'm thankful he did. Right? If he doesn't die on the cross for our sins, then we don't have salvation, right? We don't have the forgiveness that Christ offers to all. We can't accept that free gift of salvation. We can't be born again and have that new eternal life, can we? We're stuck, controlled by our sins. I'm thankful that Christ didn't react. But let me wrap things up here. How do you respond to personal insults? What's your reaction life? How do you react? Do you have Christ's humility? I don't know the answer to this. I'm just asking you so you'll think about this. Hopefully we're growing in this area, right? Hopefully each day Christ is helping us. Do you trust in God to bring justice to the person that's hurt you? Is it your job to punish them, or is it God's job? You know, I mean, well, I'm all for legal recourse. I'm all for situations that have structure and rules. But what happens in situations that there's no recourse? What about those situations? Can God handle those situations? Are you keeping score? Are you keeping a tally? Oh, that guy, got to get him back. I'm angry at her. Are you full of bitterness and anger? I hope not. I hope that's not defining your life. My encouragement to you is to forgive. My encouragement to you is to underreact to that person that's hurt you. Okay? Doesn't mean I trust them, but I'm not concerned my life being angry at them. I'm going to move on. If they smite me on my right cheek, I'll turn my other cheek. I'm just going to keep going. They're not going to stop me from doing God's will. I'm going to continue on in the right path. I'm thankful for Christ who didn't defend himself. And I hope that's us. I hope that we have that same attitude. We don't spend all our time trying to defend our reputations, our pride, our own self-importance. We give those problems to God. We continue on doing the thing that God has for us. We stay in that path. We continue to serve him. Let's bow our heads together. You know, I don't know all who's here today, but maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never put your eternal faith in Jesus Christ to save you. Maybe you think it's something that you've accomplished, or maybe you think it's, you know, something that you have to be good enough to earn that, and you have to put your trust in Christ today. Maybe you'd like to come forward and ask someone. We'd love to help you today. If that's you and you've never put your faith in Christ, could you just raise your hand for 1 second so I can pray for you? Anyone here like that? All right, second question. How do you react to things? Do you overreact? Do you keep score? Is it an eye for an eye? Is this the way that you think? And you know, you haven't been Christ-like in how you've handled the situations, you know? Now, I'm not saying the other person's right. They may not be right. But you in your own heart haven't been like Christ, and you know that you have to fix what you do on your end, okay? Whether they're good or not. You have me to pray for today. Can you just raise your hand for 1 second so I can pray for you? Anyone here like that? Okay, numbers of hands. All right, anybody else? All right. I'm going to pray here, and then we're going to have a little bit of a time, and we'll just give you a chance to pray in your seat before we have the Lord's table. I just encourage you in your own heart to confess that to the Lord and ask God for the grace to help you, okay, and his supernatural power that can help you to do what's right and act like Christ. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, you know the people that are here, you know that you've seen the hands, Lord. And, Lord, even my own heart is sinful and proud, Lord. And so we ask that you'd help us to act like Christ. May others see it in how we act and react to things. And I just pray that we point others to you. Help us to calm situations around us and not to bring more attention to situations or counteract to people that do things that are wrong around us. And I pray that you bring a calmness wherever we go. Help us to truly have the humility of Christ and serve others. And we just pray for this time we remember Christ, and that we think about you and the sacrifice you made for us, the humility you showed, and the kindness. Lord, we are forever grateful. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.